Last Sunday, I was preaching in a Baptist church in a high-density suburb of Mwanza. It's the second largest city in Tanzania, about 1 million people, and it's on the southern shore of Lake Victoria. Tanzania is a country with a similar population to ours. It's 4 times the geographical size, yet its average income is 1/40th of ours. 100 people shook my hand at the end of the service, no pressure on you. I got to sign the visitor's book. I was taken out for lunch, again, no pressure. I was told to preach for a minimum of 30 minutes. It was being translated, so 45, they were very happy. I used to know in my Kenya days that I hadn't preached long enough because when I sat down, somebody else got up and preached a second sermon. Didn't happen this time. The service lasted for 2.5 hours, so we want to recreate that glorious experience for you this morning. There was a lot of singing, which was great, a lot of choirs. The notices were even longer than ours. But they did send their greetings. So the Giligal Baptist Church of Mwanza sends its greetings to you this morning. And when I left the hotel to get him back, it was a 6-hour round trip just to go to preach. And I had the privilege of speaking on listening to God's voice. And there's nothing new in that. It's a universal of the Christian life. And we see it here today in the story from Jeremiah, who 600 years before the birth of Christ affirms a personal relationship with God and looks forward to the events that are going to happen. God overcomes Jeremiah's doubts. He speaks. He acts. Jeremiah was a prophet who was in the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem being the capital, and he saw the events that led to the destruction of the temple, 586 BC, and the Jewish nation went off to Babylon in exile. And that was that by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept. But in this passage, we hear things that we need to hear on a daily basis. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I will rescue you. And those words are lived out in our gospel reading. Obviously, the supreme exponent of these actions is Jesus himself. But here he encounters a woman crippled for 18 years. And in microcosm, in setting a woman free, who does not need to fear anymore, who is rescued, there's a picture of what God wants to do for the world, and particularly for us. So there's an echo of what Jeremiah spoke of, a nation needing to be rescued, and here we see an action of Jesus meeting with an individual and doing the same thing. The Jewish nation had followed the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, and they failed, as we would as well. It's too difficult to follow and adhere to rules. We need to do it out of a loving relationship. And Jeremiah himself pointed to the fact, even though probably in biblical terms he's seen as being a bit of a sort of depressed prophet, he said, I will make a new covenant. It won't be like the old one I made with ancestors, which I took you by the hand and led you out of Egypt. This is a covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after this time. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Restoration, relationship. And Jeremiah, in a brighter moment in his prophecy, said, then shall the young women rejoice in the dance. A lot of dancing last Sunday morning. We could bring that in. And young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. It's a marvellous picture of what can be. And this is just a beautiful story of healing and restoration in the life of this woman. And if today it happened in church, I hope we would all stand and cheer and applaud and celebrate. The tragedy was, of course, as we've just heard, that's not what happened. There was something of that old, unreconstructed, old covenant way of thinking in that synagogue that morning, which said, This kind of thing should not happen in a synagogue on a Saturday. Wait until tomorrow to be healed. I mean, it's just tragic to hear and to read those words. Religious ignorance in the synagogue leaders, the clergy of that time and that place, concerning what day you are allowed to be healed, because God obviously wants to do that on 6 days of the week and not the seventh. An adherence to rules and regulations above a loving response to need. It's called hypocrisy. And we hate it. It's something we particularly point a finger at in our own culture. The difference between our public and our private persona. And of course, there should be none. But when we are introspective, we realise the inconsistencies in ourselves. The synagogue leaders were so rule-bound to the censuring of healing on the Sabbath, not because it happened, but because of when it happened. Jesus, earlier in Luke's Gospel, had been in his own synagogue in Nazareth, and he'd read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. It's called the Lucan Manifesto, and in it he says, "I will set the oppressed free." And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. And it's not just physical, but of course, uniquely and wonderfully, it's a spiritual freedom that we're given. And the irony is that the Sabbath was given by God to his people and to us in Deuteronomy 5 to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. And here they were saying, no, you can't be delivered physically or spiritually on the Sabbath. We need to keep that as a special day. It's the last time that Jesus visited a synagogue. And the tragedy is he walked away from people as they walked away from him. They walked away from the deliverance from sin that was going to be promised and fulfilled in his death on the cross. Is the law to condemn grace or to highlight it? The law is there to show us God's goodness to us. But God himself in Jesus transcends the law and says, yep, I know those are your rules, but there's a bigger thing going on here. And some rules defy understanding. There are some very strange rules in the world. In Boston, it is against the law to eat peanuts whilst in church. So woe betide anyone here who brought some with them. In Texas, it's illegal to go to church in disguise. I mean, I'm not sure what Louise is wearing this morning, but there we are. We're not in Houston, so all is well. In Nicholas County, West Virginia, clergy members may not tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. Well, I'm not in the pulpit, so it's okay. During church services. And if we went back in time to the Act of Uniformity, we all remember that, 1559, Elizabeth I, she said it was compulsory for everybody to come to church on a Sunday and holy days. And if you didn't come to church, you were fined 12 pence. Now you think, well, that doesn't sound very much, but I've worked it out. That's the equivalent to £500. Imagine if the Church of England and the government brought that in today. There are some strange rules and regulations we have in church. Grace should win, but sometimes we feel, oh my word, they are a very odd bunch. Now, I'm not saying that rules aren't needed, but of course there's an exception. And healing somebody on the Sabbath has to stand out, because we should never sacrifice the needs of people for a principle. People are always more important than animals. Jesus highlights the fact that they would untether their animals and go and water them, even though they weren't supposed to do that, but everyone did it as an act of grace. But woe betide you if you healed somebody on a Sunday. Creation is an invitation for us to take care of all its occupants, human and animal. Louise can tell you at the end of the service about her bat rescue story yesterday. But there's a hypocrisy here of the Jewish people who technically shouldn't work on a Sabbath, but they did. And Jesus highlights that. He challenges, wherever he is, empty and shallow religion. Churches haven't always been the best exponents of grace. We've all probably had some run-ins with the strange rules and regulations that there have been over the years. But things are changing, and I think there are many things for the better. Hopefully you've never been asked to move, because that is somebody else's seat in church. But I know that happened to Louise only a few years ago. Ladies, probably in your earlier lives you were told you must wear a hat. Well, you know, I've had hats Sunday in church, but hats are not a barrier to God's salvation. The role of women has changed dramatically in the life of the church, and that I laud and honour. It's a great thing. As has lay ministry, because without people who are involved in lay ministry, certainly the provision of services in our churches would not keep going. But we need to focus on what Jesus would do. Jesus would always do something new. He would always want to set people free, as it says in verse 16. Set people free, as this woman was, from pain, but also to set us free from hypocrisy. Anything that might be a barrier between us and God, between God and others. If there's anything in our lives that might cripple our faith and our faith development to be more like Christ, it needs to go. It's quite simple here. Because the church, and that means the body of Christ, you and I, the family of God, is called to be a bridge, not a barrier to Jesus. And let's be honest, over the years, we've heard it so many times, we've been criticized as church members and followers of Jesus as being hypocrites. And to some extent, that's true of us all. You know, I've often heard a conversation where somebody's saying, well, it's never me, it's always somebody else. And the fact that they're even gossiping about it shows something's gone wrong. And last week, let me tell you of my gross hypocrisy. One of the teaching modules I was delivering to the pastors was on money and making sure we use money in a godly fashion. I had a money belt on, and in it I had a year's salary in dollar notes for the average person in Tanzania. Our goal in life is not to point people to ourselves, because there always will be flaws. There always will be hypocrisy. But it's to point people to Jesus, whose words and actions always reinforced each other. He came to earth not to be an example that we couldn't live up to, but to die in the place of hypocrites like me and us, so that his life of flawless, holy obedience could be counted as mine and yours, and guide us. In Jesus, it is always, if we come to him, these words that Jeremiah told us that led to the saving of this crippled woman from her infirmity. Don't be afraid. I'm with you, and I will rescue you. Amen. Father, start with us in this area. We recognize there are things in us that don't reflect your truth and grace. Help us to live more connected, holy lives. Rid us of the hypocrisies that are just in us on a day-to-day basis. And we thank you that you are a God who sets people free. Start with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.